Number 16. What an interesting topic as we get into rebellion. You know, when we start talking about rebellion, there's a lot to it. I mean, my goodness, what a vast topic to dive into and start thinking about. Rebellion's not brand new, is it? Because we saw it with Satan from the very beginning, as Satan kind of developed a coup in heaven and ended up being cast out. And you remember one third of the angelic beings got cast to the earth with Satan. And what was the big issue? He really, there's these I wills of Satan that are discussed. And really what it is that his desire is that he would be like God, like the Most High. And so, you know, in a similar way, what we struggle with as you know, New Testament believers is really we give our lives to the Lord. We ask the Lord to rule and to reign in our hearts. And it's easy for us to kind of push God off of the throne and try and take over basically in the driver's seat. It happens. It's real. And in a sense, that is a very small scale of rebellion. It begins in that kind of a heart. It is pride. Pride is the very beginning. It leads to ultimately, or it's at the core of rebellion. We also saw not only Satan, but we go through the Bible, we find various circumstances. Another situation we find is, what about Absalom? As Absalom is King David's son. And Absalom, you know, is sitting at the gates, you know, kind of positions himself, and people bring issues to him in the gates there or in front of the a place where they would normally do business and stuff in their culture. And they'd come to him and they'd talk to him about things, and they'd want to have someone sit and he'd say, you know, any judgment over their matter or kind of see their court case, however you want to view that. And he'd say, you know, listen, you know, my dad, the king's really busy. Yeah, I can maybe help you out. And he started steering people away from, you know, David and pulled people to himself and then ultimately led a rebellion against King David, his father. And so really it starts with pride, you know, elevating ourselves above that which God has purposed for our lives. It's just something that can happen. It's part of our sin nature. And we've been given the Holy Spirit as Christians, and we have the ability to walk in the newness of life, and we don't have to yield to that sin nature, but we can follow the Lord. And so as we get started in this, we find such a story tonight with Korah. You know, they were people who were part of the Levitical order. They were Levites, and so they were to serve, but they weren't descendants or sons of Aaron. And so, therefore, they weren't in the specific priesthood, but you remember they had different areas that they ministered. And so Korah had this one area that he ministered. He was involved in temple service, so he had an awesome position. I want to set this up for us so that we're not thinking that this guy's, you know, being slighted and not being used in the kingdom. God's using him. But he finds himself and others that he's linked together with wanting something else also. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Numbers. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. So you remember the Kohathites, and they had a certain things that they did in the temple worship. And you remember we had discussed that before somewhat recently. The son of Levi with Dathan and Abiram. So it's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. These are sons of Eliab. And On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So they, the three of them, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the three of them got together and gathered other guys together, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. So these were people that had some element of influence within the other people within the group, the nation Israel, as they're traveling. You know, there's a few million of them that have left Egypt. They've been delivered by the hand of Moses, really, we know this is by God that did the work, but through the hand of Moses and Aaron, they've been delivered and they're out in the wilderness now. And you know, we've had to turn away from and spend 40 years now in a wilderness wandering. They had to turn away from the promised land because of their unbelief. And we learned in our last study how important it is that we just yield to the Lord and keep following the Lord and let God have his way, even in our wilderness times, so that we can ultimately get to the Jordan again and head for the crossing back over into the promised land. But in this situation, you know, these guys started thinking that they wanted something else. They wanted more. So Korah, Dathan, Abiram, 250 leaders of the congregation. Again, men of renown. These were people that had influence. These were people that had roles of leadership, positions in leadership. So they weren't just anybody's. They were people that were involved in things going on within the service of the nation Israel. And so they gather together and they come against Moses and Aaron. Now, it wasn't that long ago that we read about it recently. We just read about not only Moses' brother Aaron, but his sister also that came against him, you remember, just recently. And we saw, so Aaron's kind of, all of a sudden the tables are turning. Now Aaron's on the flip side of this situation. He's not coming against his brother, but these other people are coming against him and his brother. Kind of interesting. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much," this is the accusation that they made against him, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" You know, it's kind of a, let's flip this around real quick and get into a modern thought process. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought I read about the priesthood of all believers in Hebrews. Great. You'll get no argument from me. That we're all to be, you know, followers of Jesus Christ. We all have, you know, a right standing before the Lord, and we are a kingdom, you know, of priests, you know, in that sense, a holy priesthood. God's wanting to develop in and through all of our lives. Yeah, okay. But that has nothing to do with specific callings and anointings and giftings that we see as listed in the New Testament for the body of Christ, for the edification, for the building up of the body, and so that each one does its part. We find very clearly this stated in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 on through. We find this very clearly stated. And the benefit of this, you know, the benefit of our gatherings together and spending time in a Bible study like this, this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry that we all do. We're all involved in serving the Lord and doing the work of ministry. And so this is the time where we're getting equipped for those tasks that God has for us. So I don't disagree with the priesthood of all believers, but that doesn't mean that we all have the same calling, the same anointing, the same gifting to serve in the body of Christ. Well, here we see in their time, another situation where Moses and Aaron, and Aaron in particular and his sons, are called to be the priesthood that serve all of the nation Israel. They had a specific role in ministering to the people. So they minister with the people toward the Lord, and they minister from the Lord toward the people. That's just the nature of the structure of this at the time. These guys, all the guys got together and said, "Man, you guys are taking way too much upon yourselves. You know, you guys are doing this. We're all capable of all kinds of things, you know. If God, you know, empowered us, we could do that too." How many of you listen to, you know, a Billy Graham message or some of these things like this, and sometimes you think, wow, that was such a simple statement. I mean, gosh, I think anybody could say that and stuff. Yeah, that may be, but you weren't anointed like Billy Graham. You know, you get what I'm saying? It's just there's something that God does. There's a God factor in these things. There's a calling, there's a gifting, there's an anointing. But oftentimes, people can start to do what they're doing, and oftentimes covet and become jealous of others' role in ministry. And that's where we got to find our place in the Lord. Let the Lord do the work. Promotion, the Bible says, doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. God raises up people to serve him and to do those things that he's called them to do. God does that. And so we rest in that. These guys are trying to position themselves or put themselves in a position. And it's interesting that what they accuse Moses of is what they're trying to do. It's interesting to me. Because what they're saying is, hey, you take too much upon yourselves. Hey, we should all be able to do this. You know, why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the people? You know, now, Moses, just for background's sake, he did not seek this position. As a matter of fact, if I recall correctly, when we were going through Exodus, he just said, hey, listen, God, I've been bowed here. I heard you 40 years ago, but now I'm been on the backside of the desert here taking care of somebody else's sheep and stuff. My father-in-law, Jethro, I'm just hanging out taking care of somebody else's stuff out here. And I think you got the wrong guy. When I was 40 years old, maybe it seemed like a good idea. I'm 80 years old. I don't even speak well. You know, he really tried to remove himself from that. He said, don't worry about it. You take your brother Aaron. He's good. You know, take him. You know, he just tried to remove himself from it. In other words, this isn't a position that Moses put himself in. This is a position that God purposed for him to do. This is what's so important, I think, about any area that we serve in ministry. We want to be called to do what God's called us to do. I think calling's an important thing. I think the anointing, if God's called you, he's going to anoint you to do that. If he's going to anoint you to do that, he's going to gift you in that way. And he's going to equip you. He's going to enable you to do those things that he's called you to do. And so it's a big picture of things that fit together as God does that work. But I love this, as verse 4 says, after they throw this accusation at him, do you hear Moses coming up with, hey, yeah, well, listen, man, he doesn't come up with anything like that, does he? He doesn't have some big statement of like, you know, well, you know, I'm in charge here, so it's my way or the highway, or, you know, he doesn't say anything like that. What does he do? Because we can be quick to respond, can't we? We can be quick to have this quick response. But look at verse 4. So when Moses heard it, he came up with this great cutting remark and really put the guy in his place. That's not what our Bibles say. For those of you who don't have a Bible in front of you, that's not what it says. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You know what? He started seeking God. You know when your ears start feeling like they're getting really warm when somebody's saying something that's really starting to bother you? You know that feeling? Your face starts getting a little bit warm. Your ears start feeling like they're burning, you know? And you feel like, oh man, I really need not say anything because whatever's going to come out, I know is not going to be worth anything. It's not going to be the right thing. I will pay for this later through repentance, you know. So, repentance. You know, so we're going to have to, you know, repent after we go spouting off something that's unreasonable or shouldn't be said. Man, Moses falls on his face and he seeks the Lord. After he fell on his face, then what does it say? And he spoke to Korah and all his company. He sought the Lord. This is a good thing for us. I see even examples with Nehemiah, where Nehemiah was in a situation and he's, you know, concerned and burdened about ministry and going back and rebuilding the walls. I mean, he's got this burden for what's happening in Jerusalem. And so he gets in front. He prays on his own before the Lord. But then he gets in front of the king. He's the king's cupbearer. Sad countenance, no good in front of the king. That's a good way to literally lose your head. You know, it's not good to be a cupbearer and have a bad countenance about things. And so the king looks at him and says, hey, so what's up, man? You know, I'm sure he didn't say it exactly like that, but something along those lines. What's going on, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, shares his, first throws up this quick prayer and then shares his burden. You know, sometimes there's all we've got is this quick prayer. Lord, I know this requires some kind of response. Help me to respond in a way that's ultimately going to bring you honor and glory and not say words of myself, but something that's going to be, God help me to say something edifying. Please, Lord, help me. You know, maybe that's all you can do sometimes, but it's a lot better than nothing, because here we find Moses falling flat in his face. These guys totally hurl a pretty radical accusation against Moses and Aaron. He gets on his face immediately. humbles himself before the Lord. And then he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning, and I like this, he doesn't try to defend himself. How quickly are we trying to, well, you got to see, well, because I, you know, and he doesn't even go into any of that stuff, does he? What does he do? He says, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And then he says back to them, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. You guys are the ones that are stepping out of what God has said was the way that they were to do things. They were the ones that were seeking a different position than the position that God had them in. God had them in a place. God had them in a place of calling. God had them in a place of anointing. God had them doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they sought to position themselves. And this becomes the danger. First off, it started with covetousness, right? Why him and not me? That's the beginning. That's covetousness. Why him? That's like envy, and this type of thing develops in this way. And it's like, why them and not me? Why is God using them in that way, and why is God not using me in that way? And it starts with that thought and then starts to just continue to blossom and develop into something not pretty. He says, you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Now, one of the other things I noticed that Moses is confident. He's confident in his relationship with God. That the only reason he's doing what he's doing is because God's called him to do what he's doing. That's why he's doing it. God's called him to do it. He's doing it. And that's the only reason. He's not doing it for any personal elevation. He's not doing it to try and be somebody or try and prove anything to anybody. He's doing what God's called him to do, and only for that reason. And he says, man, really, you guys, why don't you take censers? And I think this is interesting as we get into this censers thing, and we'll talk more about this. But as we get into this, you'll find something interesting. I think Moses knows something about their censers. Not antenna sensors or little sensors that you have hooked up to your car or something. I'm talking about these things that they put incense in and they'd get fire, and they were only together get fire from the altar, the place of sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we'll notice something as we get into this. Just tuck that away and hang on to that thought about the censers. And I think Moses knows this. Moses is very confident in the Lord. You and I should be confident in the Lord. Not self-confident, confident in ourselves. Every time we get together to pray, before services, before we share the word, before we enter into worship, my heart and my prayer is, God, we want to present to you the gifts in the Spirit that you have given to us. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would breathe new life, fresh life into those gifts, into those callings, and that you would anoint it today for that purpose that you have for it. I mean, that's truth. You know, that's the where we really, we don't, because what can happen is we can start operating in these areas based on our own energies, and the gift is good that God's given us, but we can be operating it out of our own energies, out of our own flesh, and therefore it's not really got that anointing, that presence of the Lord, the oil, as it were, the Holy Spirit moving freely in and through it, because it just goes into an autopilot mode. I'm just doing this just to do this. We can do this when we gather together. We can do this in many functions in ministry as Christians. And we want to ask the Lord, man, we want new life in this, Lord, every day. We want you to do that work in our lives. So Moses' confidence is not in himself. Moses' confidence is in the living God. That's who he trusts. That's who you should trust. That's who I should trust. That's who we should all trust. No matter what the challenge is, we want to trust in the living God. No matter what the accusation is, it doesn't matter. The Lord's in control. So as we go on, he warns them, hey, listen, you guys really take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. He says, was it not good enough what you were doing? is the area. Do you think God doesn't know where you are and what you're doing? God knows. God knows. And if we keep praying, God'll do that work. God'll stir your heart. God'll place you in that place where he wants you to serve and what he wants you to do. And God'll give you a heart for those things. God'll do that. We just got to pray and continue to make ourselves available and pray and continue to make ourselves available. And sometimes we try a couple of different things until we find out where God's really shaping and molding to fit us into his body. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi," kind of challenges them, "is it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? And you are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" He says, "You know, what are you picking on my brother for, man? You know, basically, I mean, what's your beef with him?" You know, isn't it interesting, though, that Moses' sister and Aaron, his brother, just recently radically came against him. He had to kind of straighten that out, but they got it all worked out. Isn't it cool how loving and forgiving and awesome Moses is that way? You know, he's just instantly like, "Hey, man, what's up with that? Why are you picking on my brother here? You know, what does he have to do with this whole scene? You know, if you got a problem, we're going to discuss, but that's fine, but why are you dragging him into it?" type deal. I like that. He takes responsibility for his calling. Moses does in that sense. You know, he says, "Hey, man, if you got something to talk to me direct, talk to me direct about it." He says, therefore, in verse 11, "you and all your company are gathered together." And the first thing he says, before he brings up anybody else's name or his name or anything else, what does he say? Who is it really? Who does Moses really see that they're kicking against or coming up against? The Lord. That they're really coming against the Lord. They're not. It's not necessarily that they're coming against Moses. You know, we find that sometimes when we share things from the Word with people and they're struggling and they're in a difficult situation, we share something from the Word of the Lord. Man, the word of the Lord needs to be heeded because that's the solution. That's the answer. We trust God, God and his word. We bring it to the Lord through prayer. We don't add. We don't take away. We trust God, his word. Apply the word to this matter. If someone chooses not to do that, now they place themselves in their coming against the counsel of the word of God. I can't take that personally. It's not my counsel. I don't have counsel to give in that sense. I can share with you what the Word of God says. That's the counsel that we give. And so when we see this, this is the way Moses sees himself. He's like, "Hey, listen, you're coming against the Lord. You know, you think you're coming against me and you want my position or whatever. It's not mine to give or add or take away from. This is the calling that I have," is what he's saying. And you're coming against God with this. You need to know that. I love it that he talks about it that way and that he says, "Listen, guys, man, isn't it cool the way God's been using you? And now you're going to make this big beef about it and try and make a bigger deal and try and take over more stuff? And what's up with that? Aren't you just satisfied with being in the presence of the Lord and serving God before the people and just being a servant? Man, I am so thankful to be a servant in my dad's house. I am so thankful to be a servant in my dad's house. You see, I've hung around feeding other people's pigs and had to eat some of the pods and kind of hung around as a prodigal before. And, you know, that's not much fun. And thank God, eventually I came to my senses, you know, and realized, man, my dad's servants, my heavenly father, my dad's servants just are well taken care of. They eat better. They're loved on. Man, I'm going home. And if my dad will let me just serve in his house, man, I am thankful forever and ever and ever and ever. You see, I think sometimes as Christians, man, we just got to go back to basics. Aren't you thankful that God calls you his son or his daughter? Isn't that an exciting thing? That God, the creator, go outside tonight. And those of you who are outside, look up and look at the stars and look around you and just think, man, I am a child of the one who put all these stars in there. If you're a Christian tonight, man, you're a child of the living God. You know, that's a lot to be thankful for. We should be excited and thankful about these things. So these guys have kind of begun with this rebellion thought. And, you know, rebellion always has its root. It's always rooted in pride, isn't it? Every time. It's not the ideals or the ideas of things or principles of things. It always boils down to pride. Why them and not me? It should be me and not them. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop just at the why them and not me. It doesn't stop there. It begins there, and then it goes on to, yeah, what about me? How about me and not them? Is where these guys, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, have ended up. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Okay. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey? Oh my, pride really confuses us, doesn't it? Is it a small thing, is their response, that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. It says, you know, if we come up there, you're just going to try and pluck our eyes out. So Moses is scratching his head now. It's like, what? When have I been plucking out people's eyes? What are you guys talking about? I mean, that's what's rolling around. We're going to get to that in just a second, but that's what's rolling around in the back of his mind. It's like, what? You know? These guys are the one that brought up the accusation. He says, hey, listen, let's let God decide. God's with you? Great. God's with me? Great. You're the ones that brought this whole thing up. I know that God's hanging out with me, so I'm cool with this. But let's talk to God about it. Let's talk to the guy in charge. It's not me, it's God. I love that. Let's go to God. Let's let God settle the matter. Heard a guy say a long time ago in a ministry meeting, he says, hey man, if there's a problem, just talk to Dad about it, man. Before you talk to anybody, talk to Dad about it. You know, I like that. You know, any of you grew up with siblings, you know, trying to settle matters ourselves didn't always go quite so well. You know, usually somebody got hurt. But you know, going to Dad was a whole nother matter. You know, now you've brought the authority in on the situation. Nobody wants to do that, and there'll be no good fighting going on. There'll be nothing really fun will happen in that. You know, let's go to the authority. Now, Moses is comfortable with that. Let's talk to Dad about it. Let's talk to the Father. Let's talk to the living God. I'm comfortable with this. Now, they're going, whoa, wait a minute here, you know. And then now they bring up, now, again, pride. What does pride do in our minds? Pride is a very deceptive force, isn't it? Pride's very deceptive. It twists our minds. It causes you to be the executive editor of your own newspaper, which only you read, and you know it's all truth about you. You know, that's what pride does. You're distributing your own newspaper, you're the editor, and you're the guy that writes all the articles and everything. You're everything in your own newspaper. And in every comic book that you produce, you're the superhero, right? Of every comic strip. You can get what I'm saying. Pride is deceptive that way. It gets us thinking different. And this is what's so great about going through the Word, in your devotional time, going through the Word, spending time with God, because it helps you realize, man, I am just what I am. Not just Popeye, just what I am, but I am really just what I am as a person, right? You and I are just, we're just who we are. We're sinners saved by God's grace and His mercy. What a thing to be thankful for. Well, these guys have got, think about it. Where did they get delivered from? They got delivered out of the land in the bondage of Egypt. Do you remember reading about a land flowing with milk and honey while they were trying to gather up little particles of straw to mix and make bricks? I don't remember reading about land flowing with milk and honey. I don't remember anything good about any of their last few years there. It was all bad. But they've got a distorted sense of the past. This is what's dangerous for us. We can start looking back on the world and thinking we were having a good time. That is a deception from the pit of hell. We have to guard our hearts and our minds from that, because that's what starts to say, oh, and then we look on and we think, yeah, you know, they're really having fun out there. No, They're really empty. They're really bummed out. And a lot of them cry themselves to sleep or drink themselves to sleep or smoke a joint to go to sleep, or they take Quaaludes to go to sleep, or they're on Valium or whatever they take to go to sleep because they can't deal with life. That's what's going on out there. Nothing. That was what was going on when I was in the midst of it, you know, well over 25 years ago. That's what was going on. Now, when I stepped out of that and into the presence of the Lord, I stepped out of the world and started following God, I'm pretty confident that everything's exactly the way I left it and worse. You know, that's just the world, right? Sexually transmitted diseases are just rampant, right, in our society. It's just everything, it's just more and more and more. So with the distorted sense is a false reflection on where they've been. Pride brings that about in our lives. And this idea for position. So they're just trying to get rid of him and say that, man, listen, you know, we haven't gotten to this other land of milk and honey. Well, why didn't they get? They've forgotten why they didn't get there. They all freaked out and turned away because of fear. Right? That's what we read happened. And they're still in this mode. So they said, man, we haven't gotten in. You promised these inheritance of these cool fields, and we're going to enter and have these vineyards. What happened to that? That isn't going to happen. Well, again, they turned away from it. Then Moses was very angry. His ears are starting to get red. Very angry, and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. He says, man, I have not approached any of these guys this way. I have not hurt them. I have not approached to hurt them. Nothing like this has happened. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. That's it. We got to take this to God. Let's get this in the presence of the Lord. Let's take it to Dad. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, with each his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Now we're going to find out what God really thinks about rebellion, how into it he is, or not into it. We're going to find out real quick. So they gather at the door of the tabernacle. They've got their incense burners. The other, Aaron's got his. Aaron doesn't seem to be too freaked out about it. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Again, think about how blind they are to what they're doing. The pride has just blinded them to what they're doing. So they've gathered them, brought them all in, talked themselves all into this. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Says, man, that is it. We're going to take care of this right now. Again, was the issue with Moses, God takes this personal. Because they're not coming against Moses and Aaron as far as God's concerned. They're coming against him. And I think that's a good thing to note. You know, their rebellion is, they're deceived enough to think they're just, it's just a flesh thing. They've reduced themselves in their thinking to just this flesh conflict. What did Paul say about our warfare that we're really engaged in? It's not in flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshy, you know, but they're strong. It's powerful. It's the power of the Spirit and praying, and you know, it's to be able to even cast down strongholds. You see, it's a different type of warfare. Well, these guys say, I'm just going to destroy them in a moment. Get away. I like this. Separate yourselves from them. Getting caught up in other people's, hey, listen, you know, I think we should really be doing things this way. And what do you think? I think we should be, you know, and all this kind of talk about how that, whatever, it goes on. And we can develop this coup in our mind, you know, and we get the other people, because this is the thing. You're going to try and find people that you can persuade into seeing it the way you see it. It's all, nothing good's going to come from that. The person listening needs to listen with godly ears and needs to go the other way. Wow, that doesn't sound like a good idea. Boink, I'm going the other direction. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to be a party to it. Man, turn away from it. Separate yourselves. So it didn't say embrace this and try and, you know, just talk them out of it. Or it just get away from it, man. Just get away from it. And then what did Moses, what did they do again? After the Lord spoke to him, he said, they fell on their faces, man, and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? The Lord spoke to Moses saying, because he's kind of interceding. He's saying, hey man, wow, you know, these other guys are really wound up about this. Maybe it's not everybody. You know, he's trying to understand, whoa, Lord, what are you going to just wipe everybody out? What's going to happen here? So he's kind of interceding. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now it's getting pretty specific. Just get away from their tents. Don't get near, don't hang out, and get away from their tents. That's great counsel. You know? That's great counsel to us. You're hanging around somebody's home and they're just got this kind of mentality and it's kind of divisive. You know, just get away from it. It's not edifying. It's not building up in the body of Christ, you know, as New Testament believers. He said, man, this is great counsel. Speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their tents. Don't touch anything that's there. Just get away from it. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. You think your sin, you know, you see, your chatter maybe about your views about something, there's big ears that are listening if you've got kids. Little kids have elephant ears. They do. They pick up on everything you're talking about. They hear what's going on. Your views will start playing out in their lives. Your views will play out in their lives. And so it's important to be cautious and to exercise wisdom. If you've got children, young children, exercise wisdom, you know? Because it's, you know, you just want to be careful with this kind of thing. Unfortunately, it affects everybody. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have done none of them of my own will. Isn't that great? He says, man, I'm just doing what God's called me to do. And that's all I know. That's what I'm doing. And I did it because God purposed for me to do it. I'm following him. I haven't done this on my own. And you're going to find out for sure. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Hey, fair enough. In other words, if these guys die a natural death, whatever that is, if they die a natural death, then obviously all of this that's been going on, everything I've said, is of no, never mind. But, verse 30, if the Lord creates a new thing, if he kind of just decides to blow your minds and do something different, and the earth, hey, how about this new thing? How about this for an idea? And the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit. That's pretty descriptive for just a speculative perchance. Perchance, maybe this might happen, you know? It's like, wow, that was a pretty descriptive perchance. But anyway, obviously he's heard from the Lord. And they go down into the pit, then you will understand that these have rejected, and he never brings himself up. He says they've rejected the Lord. Isn't that good? So when we get off, and what I mean by getting off is we get off in our own thoughts and our own ideas of how we think things should be, we've got to be very careful to make sure we find it in the Word, that that's how it should be. Because we don't want to be found rejecting God and his purposes. You know, it's interesting. It kind of reminds me of the story with Gamaliel, you know, in chapter 5 of Acts. And Gamaliel, you know, his advice, Gamaliel's advice to the other Jewish leaders at the time. You know, this whole thing about the disciples and, you know, they're you know, leading people to Jesus and they're still talking about Jesus and all this stuff. And they say, well, you know, Gamaliel says, listen, if this thing is of the Lord, we don't want to be found coming against God. So basically he's just saying, we probably better leave it alone because we don't know. So if it is the Lord, we don't want to be coming against God. And if it isn't of the Lord, it's going to amount to nothing anyway. I think about that a lot. You know, if it's of the Lord, I want to be in tune with it. If it's not of the Lord, if it's not of God, it's not going to amount really to anything anyway, ultimately, in the big picture. That's good. That's good counsel. Kind of in that same light of, hey, if these guys get swallowed up, man, I guess you'll know that God's been speaking to me all along with all this stuff. This doesn't last long, believe me, as we go through this. Rebellion, ultimately, what does it lead to? Rebellion leads to destruction. It's the end outcome, you know, of rejecting God, rebellion, because they've rejected the Lord. Now, it came to pass in verse 31, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their household, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Now, I would think that that was a pretty clear statement. You know, that is powerful how the Lord just does this, swallows them up. What do you think God thinks about rebellion? Seems pretty clear, huh? What God thinks about rebellion. So when you think about, you know, just kind of, well, I'm just going to do my thing, or, you know, you start thinking about, you know, I know the Bible says this and the Word teaches that. I understand the doctrine of this, but, you know, I'm just going to do this. This is kind of how I see it. Man, that's rebellion against the Lord. And we want to be cautious about these things because this is very real. And then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I mean, it just really, it was overwhelming. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of those men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy. In other words, they brought this thinking that they're bringing it before God, so God's going to say, they did bring it before the Lord, therefore it's holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. God's going to use this as an example. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented and were hammered out as a covering. It went over the altar. And so this altar now is covered with this bronze thing. People would ask later, you know, hey, so what's that on there for? Well, you see, there was this guy, Korah. And, you know, they go through this story, and it's like, woo, everybody gets saucer-eyed, and like, oh, I see, so, okay. We don't do that then. We let the priest be the priest, and let those guys do that, and let these guys. You know, it keeps everything in a, what is this whole thing about numbers about, remember? It's about organization. They were numbering the people, and it's about organizing the people. Organizing the people to be able to move forward so that they could be prepared to ultimately go in and take the land. The land of promise. That's what all this is about. God's organizing and preparing them. So it would be a memorial to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, and that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. These bronze censers. You remember when we were going through this? What were the censers to be made out of? It was not bronze. They were gold censers. And the only place you got the fire, remember we talked about that, the only place you got the fire was off of the altar of sacrifice. specially made incense were put in them to burn before the Lord, you know. It was all very specific, and it was gold, not bronze. They created their own censers in a likeness of the gold ones, but it's still bronze. They're not doing things the way God told them to do. Well, why wouldn't they have just made gold ones? You start thinking through this. It's very interesting. You can't contemplate. Why wouldn't they have made gold ones, you know? The other guys, they had gold to make the gold ones. This is all part of this big group of people. And do you remember what they did when Moses was up on the hill and they kind of got Aaron involved? Do you remember what they did? They all gave their gold and they made a golden calf and they worshiped it. All their gold went to something else. They're kind of a messed up group, and this is what they've done. They still want to be, you know, seen as some kind of righteous and doing things. And God was letting Adam involved serving. It wasn't like they weren't, you know, it wasn't enough to just be serving the Lord. They were looking at other people and wanting their role. They want their job in ministry or whatever you want to call it, or their place of service. So this is left out as an example for them. On the next day, in verse 41, we're almost done here, you guys. You'll have covered the whole chapter. It's one big thought, so we'll finish it up, and it'll just be a few more minutes. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, isn't this interesting? They've just watched what just happened. All these people just got wiped out, swallowed up in some radical miracle thing that happened. They got swallowed up and killed. On the next day, the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. They just watched what happened, and that God did the whole thing, and now they're the bad guys all over again. It's crazy, isn't it? It's like, wow. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And again, what did they do? They fell on their faces. They're just great guys that want to intercede, man. They just fell on their faces. Get away from all of them. I'm just going to consume them all, man. This is just enough's enough type thing. But is that really the heart of God? Or is God saying this and he's going to do something with this situation? That's what I like. He says this, but he's going to do something in it. So Moses says to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. You know, I love that, man. Aaron's running, man, trying to get this stuff into the people. You know what? You and I are going to have a lot more compassion when we really see ourselves for who we are. He knows how gracious God's been to him. He's messed up a few times, you know, Aaron has. He's kind of blown life a little bit. And he does exactly what Moses, people are dying, man. Do you feel that way toward the people around us that don't know the Lord? Do you realize that they'll perish without God? Are we bringing something to them, you know, that can heal and can minister and can help them? We've got something to bring. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And incense, that offering of prayer before the presence of God, we've got that. We can intercede on people's behalf. Look at what happens as he runs into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. You know, that's really our role in prayer. When we're praying for those that don't know Jesus Christ, when we're praying that they would come to know Jesus in a personal way as their Savior, that they would recognize their need. You see, they're dead without Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Though they're physically alive, they're dead spiritually without Jesus Christ. And we get to step in, kind of stand in the gap, as it were, and get to intercede on their behalf between the living and the dead. And to plead the blood of Christ, that, oh, Jesus, will you make yourself known to them? Praying for their hearts that they would open their hearts up to the living God. You see, we have to recognize the condition of the society and the world that surrounds us. We have to be real about that. We have to be honest about that. Not from my personal worldview, not from your worldview, not from our government's worldview, not from the other governments of the world's worldview, but from the Bible. What is the biblical worldview? Man, the view is so simple. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. There is no washing. There is no cleansing of sin. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And you have that truth in your heart, you know, and you can run into the midst of this through prayer. And you can intercede, and you can even ask God if you can use me in any way. But see, sometimes we get so lost in the workaday world and the daily ins and outs of everything that has to be done in the course of a day that we can lose track of the people we look at. There's a soul there. There's a spirit life that may be dormant and perishing without Jesus, that we have an opportunity to speak. God comes near that day through you, through the presence of God living in your life. God comes near that day. And to be able to share with them and communicate to them, man, this is a great example of intercession as the people are perishing because of, again, rebellion and rejection of God. They didn't accept what was really happening. Just as we see Jesus as our great intercessor who stood in our place and took all our sin upon the cross. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. That's a lot, huh? And then, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So this whole thing turned into a pretty big mess, didn't it? And we can think and we can say, well, is this really fair of God? I don't even think it's right for me to question it. God's God. Now, that seems obvious in this. You know, if he's going to open up the earth and swallow those that close up the earth, well, fair enough. I know who I'm standing with. It's not Korah. You know, it's not the naysayers. It's not the complainers. It's not the murmurers and the whiners. Is that where we should be seen? No. We should be seen hanging out with the Lord, following the Lord, doing as the things of the way that would please the Lord. That's where our hearts should be. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Finally, it had gotten to that point. You know, it is interesting that everyone in the family, everyone paid the price. Everyone paid the price. You see, you know, people are following you. People are following you. And we want them to not pay the price. To me, I really believe that we need to be praying regularly that, God, you continue to break the chains of the bondage of the sin, that you continue to set me free, you know, from my own desires and stuff, that you continue to set me free from the bondage of that. You know, because it's easy to start going into an autopilot. And then eventually we can just gradually slip back into the world and worldly thinking. And you know, we just, you know, the things of God don't excite us or interest us very much. And, you know, I think that's pretty important to contemplate. When you flip over to 1 Samuel, an example of this same situation in chapter 15, you remember what happened with Samuel. He was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. That he was the king of Israel, and Saul was told to go completely destroy all the Amalekites. Nothing. Take back nothing. Leave nothing. Utterly destroy was his instructions from the Lord. He went out. He kept the king, Agag, alive. While he was alive in his custody, he got loose somewhere and impregnated somebody. And from that impregnation, that person grew up. And then on the hill there, when Saul tried to kill himself, but then you got to turn the page into 2 Samuel and you find out, well, it didn't work. An Amalekite comes and thrusts him through from the one that he spared when he was supposed to utterly destroy. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. Utterly destroy, not coddle it, not comfort it, not pacify it. But Paul, Jesus, said, crucify it with its passions and desires. Crucify it. The most gruesome form of death known to man. Crucify it. You know, it's not pacify it. You see? Saul didn't do that, and eventually what got him later in his life? What got him? A type of the flesh. Interesting. Interesting. But as we look at this story, we see that he kept that alive. Then we find that he's the king, but he's not a priest, is he? He's a king, he's not a priest. But what do we find him doing in this chapter 15? Saul comes up to him, or Samuel comes up to Saul, and you know, he's kind of hangs out, goes up by Gilgal and stuff, and he gets up to where Saul is, and he, what's that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep? Well, you know, the people. He had gone into the area of offering sacrifice, a role that he does not have. First, he didn't obey, did he? He just did what he wanted. He took some of the booty. That's what they're actually sacrificing, with some of the booty. You know what kind of booty we're talking about, right? Okay. I want to make sure nobody's sleeping, right? We're talking about the items and the sheep and the oxen and all the stuff that they took after going in and attacking. So they gathered these things. This is kind of the leftovers, you know, from these people. So they take that stuff and they end up taking all this, and he ends up doing the sacrifices. Man, that you're not supposed to be doing that. And then ultimately, because you didn't obey the Lord, you know, you're not going to be king anymore. You're not going to have this position you've had. Plus, you've gone in and done this other stuff. I mean, this isn't right. You're misrepresenting God and everything. Look at what Samuel says to him. The people took the plunder in verse 21, sheep and oxen and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal, but not by him. And they shouldn't have been taken that way. It wasn't supposed to be done that way. And so Samuel says, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Is it really his desire that these sacrifices be made, or would it be better that you were just obedient and did what God asked you to do? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He says, man, God, that is what's so pleasing to the Lord, your obedience. You're simply saying yes to God pleases him so much, as you just follow him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it in and of ourselves and on our own. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I think that's an interesting statement. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, that is the danger. Rejecting the word of the Lord. Man, whatever your struggle is, whatever situation you find yourself in, again, Samuel kind of repeats the same thing. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. A good kind of word picture for us, you know, about some of these thoughts regarding, just being obedient and not going into disobedience is, and it's like, it's rebellion, right? Disobedience, we call it all kinds of other things, you know, but disobedience is basically rebelling against that which you were asked to do, whatever it was. Please take out the trash. They go out and start playing. I don't know what they play anymore. Maybe it used to be Nintendo, but I don't know what they play anymore. But, hey, please take out the trash. You know, go back and play games again, you know. Well, playing games is not what they're asked to do, right? They're asked to take out the trash. So not taking out the trash and going and playing games is in rebellion against the word of the parent. You know, this is, it's that basic, it's that simple. You know, and the other struggle, the other issue in this, and good thing to contemplate, and we'll write just these last scripture notes down. We aren't going to talk about it. I just want you to write these scripture notes down to look up. We've talked about them before, but for those who might be listening in and kind of catching this, the issue is a lack of contentment. Envy, pride, covetousness, all these things, jealousy, start to seep into our lives when we are not content. Why are we not content? The only time I'm not content is when I'm not spending time with the Lord in the Word. The Word, remember the four key ingredients, prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and communion. Those four things are very important to the Christian's experience in their life. Any one of those is missing, you start getting cattywampus. I'm actually moving around as if I'm a top, you know, but that's the whole point. You're going to get out of balance and you'll get tipped over. This idea of contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Hebrews 13:5, I have learned, Paul the Apostle, I believe, who's the author of Hebrews in my opinion. Also, we know it's the Holy Spirit that wrote it all anyway, but he says, man, I've learned to become content in all situations, whatever it is, I've learned to become content. And then Philippians 4:11. Be content in whatever state that you're in. You know, whatever situation you're in, be content. A lack of contentment, you become disquieted. Becoming disquieted then leads to kind of this turbulence. You know, there's an unsettling and things start getting cattywampus. You know, you start spinning around and things get off kilter. Contentment. These guys, Korah and them, we're not content with just doing what God asked them to do. Man, whatever God's asked you to do, be the best, whatever he's asked you to do that there is. Whatever that is, just be the best. If you're a mom, be the best mom that God could ever create. Just be the best you could ever be in him. Lead your kids in the ways of the Lord, you know? Whatever it is, just... You know, for me, I just look at it as being a Christian, following the Lord. I just want to be the best servant of God that I can be, that he can make of my life. And that's really our desire. So tonight, as we kind of wrap up, we'll wrap up with a word of prayer as we're kind of wrapping that thought up. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Seeking the Lord leads to contentment, and we really find peace and gain in our life. That's where we find the gain, you know, that which we're looking for.